Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Can you hear me? Can you hear me back there in the back row? Let's pray. Father, we are those who are so grateful and thankful for everything that you've done for us, to us, in us, through us, for the glory and honor of your Son, our Savior, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here this evening to learn a bit more about him, to worship you in spirit and in truth by our recognition and our spiritual advancement into new realms of faith, hope, and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object of faith, the object of hope, the object of love. And we just thank you that we can live in the reality the Holy Spirit engenders in us of the Lord Jesus, who indwells us for the purpose of making himself known to the world. And that he will do as we learn how to let or allow him to will and work in us according to his own good purpose and pleasure. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening, as you always do, as you must, for it is the minor thinking of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Be Happy, Awake, and Aware. And you'll see why. Philippians 3:1. It's Tuesday, January 4th, 2022. Think back to when you were a kid. Some of you older people, anyway. Think, with 2000, the year 2000 seemed like it would never come, or would we even be alive then? Well, this is 2022, and we're still here. Most of us, anyway. But yes, time marches on, and the Lord's doing wonderful things in our midst. You say, oh, I don't see it. Well, I didn't say you had to see it. I said he is, because he always is. He's always doing things, working behind the scenes to bring about his purpose in the world. And he has an agenda which shall be fulfilled, that is, that his grace would be praised by men and angels for all eternity. Read about it in Ephesians and Philippians, our passage, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, that's a bad translation, it doesn't say finally. It says, to the rest. And I'll tell you what that means in just a second, but I'll read it from the New American Standard. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There's be happy. That's an imperative, that's a command. Be happy. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. Paul's saying, I say the same things over and over again. You say, no, not that again. Paul did it all the time. There's only so many things I can tell you. The rest of it, you have to ferret out for yourself. I can just tell you, I'm just your drill sergeant. That's all I am. I say, come to church, get the word, come to church, get the word, come to church, get the word. For me to say it again, it's not trouble, no trouble for me, but for you it's safe. You can't say I didn't tell you. When you face multiple opponents, you'll say, boy, I'm glad I took heed to wise counsel from the word of God, from the pastor that God put over the people in this particular church and congregation. Paul says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. He actually says, to the rest. That is finally here. The word finally in the New American Standard doesn't fit. But what he's saying is, there's so much more that needs to be said. And here it is. Paul's going to say, here it is. Once again, here he's saying, the rest of what I want to say begins here and continues to the end of this epistle, this letter. He said, what I started with is important. And more important and urgent is what I yet have to say. Not being my words, but the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, do you think Paul's words are the words of Christ? According to 1 Corinthians 14:37, listen to what Paul says. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. There you go. That settles the issue. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized by us or by the Lord. So he says to the rest, brothers, addressing believers only, brothers include sisters, brothers and sisters, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, gender notwithstanding. And then he says, my brothers and sisters, kairete, rejoice, a command. It's an imperative, a present, active, imperative, not a suggestion or recommendation, a commandment. Get happy, be happy, stay happy. You decide whether you're happy or not. So he says to the rest of what I have to say, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The mark of maturity is happier than thou, rather than holier than thou. For indeed we are blessed. So be grateful and happy. You know, gratitude is appreciation and awareness of one's blessedness. Accentuating the positive and accepting what seems to be negative as necessary and important for our continuous dependence upon God. And our need for the Word every day. That's why negative circumstances come into your life. That's why adversity and problems and persecution come into your life. So that you can lean hard on God. Learn how to lean on God under difficult circumstances. A wide variety of difficult circumstances. So that you can grow in the grace and be capacitated. Not only for adversity, but for prosperity. Most people pass the adversity test way before they pass the prosperity test. The prosperity test is much harder to pass than the adversity test. In adversity, where else can you go? But God, and in prosperity, you can lean on your own resources and not enter the kingdom like a rich man, like a camel entering the eye the needle. That's what Jesus said. It's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven like a camel to go through the eye of a needle if he trusts in his riches. So, more about that in a moment. So he says, then he says, to write, grapho, to write the epistle, this epistle to the Philippians. He says, to write the same things, same things as autos, the same things, to you. And he says, to me is indeed, or truly, not bothersome. It's not bothersome to me. I make no apology about saying the same things over and over and over and over again. Then he says, but to you, it is safe. It's asphalis. It's safe or certain. Makes things certain. Because that way you can remember them. These things, these can't be repeated often enough. And so we do it once again. All of us need to be reminded continually. We need to remind ourselves when we are sad, irritable, or embroiled in some fleshly conflict that steals our joy. As the psalmist said, David used this not once or twice, but thrice, three times. Three times is a charm. Third time is a charm. Why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you disquieted, disturbed, and without joy, O my soul? Trust thou, in God. Third time is a charm. Psalm 42:5, 43:5, 42:11. 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5. All of us need preparation, repetition, in order to be both safe and certain. That's the word asphalos. It is repetition that drives the word deep within the soul, where it resides and circulates as wisdom, truth that is applicable to life, where truth is the basis of thought, speech, decision, and action. Until it is, the word, the work of the word, is incomplete and still has a ways to go. One thing we know for sure is that we know nothing fully or as fully as we ought until it becomes habitual, if not automatic, until we put it into practice. Those are the things you really know, the things you put into practice. The only things we really know are the things we use. The only promises we know are the ones we claim. And a carefree life is the result of casting all of our cares and concerns, worry and anxiety upon the Lord, exchanging it for peace and joy. It's a good exchange. You got that? Good. Let us continue. So he says next, verse 2. Watch out. Look out. Or beware. And he says that stay alert, stay awake, be awake and aware. We said be happy, awake, and aware. He says watch out, look out, beware. Of the kunos. What are kunos? Dogs. Watch out for the dogs. Who let the dogs out? Don't bark. He said my watchmen are dogs. But they don't bark. So you want to be a watchman for the Lord, you have to be a dog that barks to warn people anyway, like a watchdog. Here they're not watchdogs. These are violent and aggressive creatures. What he's saying here is the kunos here are the canine clergy. That's what he's talking about. Watch out for the canine clergy. Those who have sharp teeth and meat breath. And their bite, in this case, is worse than their bark. They don't bark, but they do bite. They seem real nice, but the things they say and teach should scare the heck out of you. Here, we have saved false teachers. Here, saved false teachers are in view. Those who, it says, Peter says, deny the Lord who bought them. Evidently, they were bought by the Lord, so they've denied his ownership of them. 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce damnable heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Those who depart from the faith in another place, 1 Timothy 4, 1-3, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. These are the dogs, the canine clergy. The ones that scratch the itchy ears of those who will not endure sound doctrine, but heed to themselves teachers that tell them what they want to hear, not the truth, because the truth tends to be far too ethereal and offensive to them. 2 Timothy 3:11, Paul calls them evil men and seducers who go from bad to worse, deceiving others, being deceived themselves. Then there are those who entice weak believers to become entangled in fleshly indulgence, promising them freedom when they themselves are slaves to corruption. In 2 Peter 2:18 to 22, making their listeners like dogs that return to their vomit. Or, as Jude describes them, those who turn the grace of our God into debauchery. In Jude verse 4. So he says, That's beware of the dogs. Then he says, beware of the evil workers. You know who the evil workers are? They're the religionists. Lord, Lord, didn't we do many marvelous works? Those are works of evil. Didn't we do many marvelous works? Didn't we cast out demons, they say? Didn't we preach and prophesy in your name, to which he will say, depart from me, you evil workers. Evil workers. I never knew you. Matthew 7:21-23. Those are the evil workers. And then he says, beware of the katatome, the mutilators of the flesh, the down cutters, literally, those who circumcise for profit. They see how many foreskins they can get, how many that will submit to their marking or making of followers. The cutters who promote religion, ritual, and tradition. Religion is righteousness, ritual without reality, and tradition without truth. They mutilate the gospel by making flesh the issue, making energy and ability of the flesh the issue, rather than the spirit, rather than spirit and life, word and spirit and truth, worship, the kind the Father seeks for the Son, worshiping by means of the Spirit and according to the truth of Bible doctrine, John 4:23. It's the only kind of worship that the Father accepts. The only kind that is acceptable, commendable, and rewardable. They are carnivores who fight, bite, and devour. Sadly enough, these are believers going to heaven. They are the recalcitrant, hard-hearted, regressive and repressive subculture of Laodicean Christianity. The God bless you when you sneeze crowd, who follow Advent calendars and ascribe spiritual significance to vain traditions and subscribe to salvation by sacrament rather than faith alone, and ascribe secondary importance to the Word of God of all things. Don't do it. God is so gracious that their faith in Christ as God and Savior is enough to get them to heaven, where they will enjoy what I call resignation happiness without rewards and privileges. They will be able to peer through the gates, but will not be permitted to enter. They are those who make it to heaven with restrictions. It will be those. I'll show you in a moment. Not being allowed to enter the New Jerusalem and not permitted to eat from the tree of life, we're told very clearly in the final chapter of Revelation 22:8-11. Paul tells us in the same chapter, in Philippians chapter 3, who they are and what they do, that eliminates their eligibility to progress and to win in the end all that was slated that they forfeited by subscribing to casual and carnal Christianity, that kept them lukewarm all the days of their life, their earthly life, attending churches that neither knew nor preached Jesus Christ, but had a lot of creature comforts and church activities with programs galore. That's not what the church is. These escaped the first list found in Revelation 21:8 of those who will go to hell, but not the second list in Revelation 22, those who enter heaven, but like dirty dogs without capacity for the holy things, will not be allowed to enter the Emerald City. I told you, Matt, the Emerald City. To enjoy the manifold pleasures of the New Jerusalem with close proximity to the King of Kings. If you can see this, if you can't see it, you can move up so you can see it. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside the gates are the dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Compare this with Revelation 21:8. He says, but to the cowardly and unbelieving and despicable or abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now compare the lists and you will notice some of the same things and some different. The same are the sorcerers in both lists, the immoral persons, the murderers, idolaters, and the liars. The difference being, those in the first list are in the lake of fire, and those in the last are not. In the last list, they are outside the gate, forbidden to enter. That is, the first list contains the cowardly, those who never believed in Christ because they were afraid of what others would think or say about them. They never believed in Christ. The unbelieving, those who refused to believe, even when faced multiple times with the clear issues of the gospel. And the abominable, not the abominable snowman, but the abominable, the detestable. Those that would not believe because they thought they would have to give up some perversion that they loved and lived for, who in many cases wore a disguise of decency or religiosity, yet remained unregenerate. All the rest listed appear in both lists. Unbelievers in the lake of fire, and that is in the first list, and likewise believers in the second list who did the same things and yet believed in Christ and were saved. Paul talks about them in Philippians 3:18, where he says, with sadness to the extent of weeping, that this should be so, that many there are who walk around, conduct their lives as though they were enemies of the cross of Christ, never reckoning themselves to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness, justified by a solitary, momentary, voluntary faith decision to believe in Christ as God and Savior, and therefore can never be condemned. But then, afterwards, never cooperating in personal progressive experiential sanctification by the apprehension, assimilation, and application of Bible doctrine, and therefore can never be commended. First, can never be condemned. These can never be commended or rewarded. Thus, the stakes for the saved who forfeit so much for so little. If you can see any of these, you can see in the first list, these have their part in the lake of fire. These are the ones who are in the lake of fire. These over here have their part in the tree of life in the holy city taken away from them. It's different, different list. Here we have fearful, unbelieving, and abominable, along with unbelieving murderers, unbelieving whoremongers or immoral persons, unbelieving sorcerers, unbelieving idolaters, and unbelieving liars. And this one, dogs, saved. False teachers, vicious wolves, the concision or canine, clergy, and others, those who return to their vomit, those incapacitated for appreciating holy things. That's what dogs are. Jesus said, do not give holy things to dogs or pearls to pigs. So, those incapacitated for appreciating holy things, those who follow the pack, those are dogs. And believing murderers, believing, what does that say? I can't see it on my own thing, whoremongers, believing sorcerers, believing idolaters, and believing liars, who will have their part in the tree of life in the holy city taken away. They're not going to get those things. And the first list, of course, is the unbelieving and the abominable and the fearful, and those same ones, only unbelieving versions of them, who have their part in the lake of fire. Notice there are no dogs in the lake of fire, no fearful, unbelieving, or detestable ones in heaven. You know that already. I just want to remind you of it. What a wonderful graphic you did for us, Scott. Thank you so much. You're welcome. Anyway. Then he says, Philippians 3:3. He says, they're not the true circumcision, though they say they are. Always wanting to circumcise people. In the first century, that was still a big deal. The Judaizers wanted to circumcise everybody. They thought that nick in the flesh meant something. When the only circumcision that meant something was the removal of the fleshly nature by the circumcision or cutting off of Christ in Colossians 2:11-12. What he did for you, the circumcision made without hands or a knife. That is the cutting away of the flesh, that flap or veil of flesh that covered the heart, so that you could have true spiritual perception. And faith, hope, and love could come to roost in your heart. And that the Spirit could produce real fruit. Real and lasting happiness. Awareness. That you would be alert, awake, and aware. Happy, alert, awake, and aware. So he says in verse 3, he says, for you see, we are the circumcision, peritome, versus the concision, which was the katatome. Katatome and here peritome. Para means cut all the way around, as they did in circumcision, to remove that flap of flesh and to discard it, remove it and discard it, to rot. Never again to be attached. So you're either in the spirit or in the flesh. In the flesh, if you never believed in Christ, in the spirit, if you have. And the moment that you believe in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit who comes to abide forever, who indwells you forever, and is never, no, never taken away. And you are saved by grace and through faith and cannot lose what you never earned or deserved, what you did not work for in any way, but simply received by a moment of faith, non-meritorious perception and consent to the Word of God, to the gospel of Christ, the saving message, the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew and Gentile alike. So there, Romans 1:16. So he says, we are the circumcision. They are the concision, the mutilators, the meat eaters, the flesh mongers. That's what they are. They got to baptize people, circumcise people, do whatever they do. Get them to follow them. And to do something to attain to or to gain or maintain their salvation, which you can't do. God's already done it through the finished work of Christ. We are those who know that we have, and therefore live as those who are crucified, circumcised, baptized, that died, were buried, and now are raised, ascended, and seated together in Christ. En tois uranios, in the heavenlies. Already, Ephesians 2:6, Colossians 2:10-12. That's what God says. So it must be so. Don't you know? So for we are the circumcision. Then he says, oi, who? Oi, oi. Who by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is the dative of means, by means of the Spirit, who makes the Word of God crystal clear. Perspicuous. That means crystal clear. Remarkable, memorable, even unforgettable. Causing it to remain, to reside, to circulate, to be thought, spoken, chosen, and implemented, or as we say it in our homespun way, thunk, spoke, chose, and done did. That's the Word of God that works mightily in you. The Spirit who fills us with grace and teaches us the truth. Being as He is, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, who regenerates, baptizes, indwells, seals, gifts, fills, and teaches us. All seven ministries of the Spirit. What were they? Regenerates, baptizes, indwells, seals, gifts, fills, and teaches. Pretty important. Enabling and enlightening us every step of the way. We know nothing. We are nothing and can do nothing without Him. I hope you know that. I hope you've discovered that. I hope you've had an awakening in that regard. So, lead the way, dear Spirit, Spirit of Christ, and we will follow. Lead us and guide us into all categories of truth. Reveal to one and all the mystery of Christ. The Spirit is the agent, as you know, of inspiration. Theopneustos means God breathed. Pneustos is the Spirit. The Spirit is the breath of God that inspired every word of God, Old and New Testament. The letters in red, the letters and the words of the prophets, thus saith the Lord, and everything else in between those two covers. Every word of God is pure, breathed out by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Spirit's the agent of inspiration, who has chosen every word and expression with precision of communication. Precise communication. Who says what he means what he says. Always tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, and He will help you. Not only so, but provides equal, listen to this one, you probably forgot this. He's given equal spiritual IQ to one and all. I don't have more than you do, and you don't have more than I do. We've all been given equal spiritual intelligence quotient, because we all have the same teacher. Not Scott, but the Holy Spirit. He's the one that empowers us and enlightens us and enables us and gives us equal spiritual IQ with every other believer, including the apostles. Peter prayed that we would have, no, he said that we're blessed because we have like precious faith with him. And Paul says, if you read and reread what I've written, you will come up to my level of understanding into the mystery of Christ. So everyone has spiritual IQ. It's just whether or not we apply ourselves to the Word of God. Not only so, but the Spirit provides equal spiritual IQ to one and all in order that we might be skillful, faithful, and fruitful. He does all of those things. Skillful, faithful, fruitful believers by relying on the Spirit moment by moment each day for the rest of our days on earth. There's your assignment. Get to it. So he says that by, he says, for we are the true circumcision who by the Spirit of God, and he says worship. That's true worshipers. Defined by Jesus in John 4:23. The kind of Father seeks are those who worship Him in spirit and truth. So, as worshipers of God and who boast, who make their boast, who brag, or glory, boast in Christ Jesus. That's who we boast in. He's our hero. We've done nothing. He's done it all. All we did was enter into a finished work, accomplish redemption that He provided for us, and into the perfection of His obedience and the Father's love for Him and for us, which is the same. So he says, and having no confidence. That's the word pytho, which means to have reliance or confidence, having no confidence in our natural ability. That's what the flesh is. It's not our sin nature, it's our natural ability and native intelligence. We can't rely on our own understanding, can we? We can't lean on the arm or the energy and ability of the flesh. Can't. All of this, what he's telling us here in the early part of chapter 3, is setting us up for a stark contrast that's developing here in chapter 3, where Paul describes the condition of far too many, even in his day, first century of the church, so soon after the blessed event of Christ's finished work sacrifice and the coming of the Spirit. So imagine how widespread this same trend has become these many centuries later, and is clearly predicted in Revelation 3:14-21 in Jesus' address to us in the age or era of Laodicea. Can't get away from it. How blessed we are if we have escaped the trend for which Christ spews believers out of his mouth, vomiting, as it were, like the dog who returns to his vomit. The Lord here is vomiting, as it were, being made sick by their love of money and their apathy, indifference. You say, we need nothing. We have everything we need. We need nothing from you. He said, buy from me gold refined in the fire, white raiment and eye salve. You need those things because you're poor, wretched, blind, pitiable, naked. You need to buy some things from me without money. See, there's no place in too many. No place for him in their hearts. No room, no place for his person or his word. See, in this land of complete and utter decadent wealth and prosperity that we live in, and you say, well, not me. Well, you're richer than Enoch Wack, I guarantee you, and his people, the people in the town he lives in. Mombasa, Kenya, I guarantee you. You know, my car has a much nicer home than Enoch Wack and his family or any of his neighbors have. My garage, way nicer than their house. You and I don't deserve any of it or own any of it, and should be happy and grateful every day, come what may. Confidence in the flesh means that we think we can do on our own the things commanded by the Word of God. And have you discovered yet that you can't? God will show you that in short order. And pray that He does. To think we can understand and implement the reforms necessary to be acceptable to God. You can try, but you'll die like a camel through the needle's eye. That's what will happen. The rich man won't make it because he trusts in his riches, none of which he will take with him when he dies. You remember that? You know that? Thought about that lately? So denounce. What you need to do, what we need to do, is denounce every attempt to earn God's favor by doing good or being good. You say, what? I thought that's what we're supposed to do. No, you can't. And instead, get the good word of God in your soul so that you can know what it means to both do good and be good God's way. And don't delay. It's important. Very important. So let's finish our message this evening by reading chapter 3 from the NLT, the New Living Translation, which is a paraphrase. I don't know why they call it a translation, because it's a paraphrase, which has a way of clarifying many things and also a way of obscuring some things, only a few. It is a paraphrase of the English and not a translation of the original Greek text. Therefore, if you're going to use it in conjunction with the New American Standard or King James or New King James, the ones I like, or any other direct translation, American Standard or some other, even the NIV in most instances. Not the best, but it's okay in most instances. That is, you can use the NLT in conjunction with a direct translation for the help that it can provide, but do not substitute it altogether. It's somewhat helpful, but is not ultimately reliable, so you have to be careful. I'm going to point something out here as we read this and close. What's not correct. And NLT, Philippians 3:1. If you have the NLT, you can look at it, or if you have it on your phone or on your computer, you can look at it. Or get one. It's good to have. Or download it. You can get it for free. Download it. So here's what Paul says. The passages that we have taken apart and the others in the chapter. We'll just read it for context. Whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord give you joy. I never get tired of telling you this. I'm doing this for your own good. It says, for you it's safe. For me it's not a problem. For you it's safe. Watch out for those dogs, those wicked men and their evil deeds, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship God in the Spirit are the only ones who are truly circumcised. We put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done for us. Yet I could have confidence in myself if anyone could. If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. For I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish family that's a branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I am a real Jew if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And zealous, yes, in fact, I harshly persecuted the church. And I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of any fault. I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be. But I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must be sure to obey the truth we have learned already. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, this is wrong, this next passage in 19. He says their future is eternal destruction. It does not say that at all. That's wrong. What it says is their end is destruction, which means all that they do will be destroyed by fire. As wood, hay, and stubble, the production and energy of the flesh, Christianity, all destroyed by fire. They will be saved, but all they have done will be destroyed. They will suffer great loss of power, privilege, and proximity, which will be woeful for them until Christ dries every tear and crowns every tooth, ground to a nub by sorrow and realization, shame and sorrow by the realization of their losses. So, I will use the NLT to prove it wrong. So here we go. Here, this proves it wrong, that their future is eternal destruction. 1 Corinthians 3:12, they didn't look at it very carefully. This is from the NLT also. Now, anyone who builds on the foundation, that is faith in Christ, may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, and straw, but there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. If the work survives the fire, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builders themselves will be saved, but like someone escaping through a wall of flames, looking through the gates into the New Jerusalem at the groves of the trees of life bearing their fruit, a different one each month with leaves, they'll be for the healing of the nations. Looking and observing believers in their exalted status in the New Jerusalem, but not being allowed to enter, but glad, just happy that they made it. Resignation happiness, we call it. So, next he says, so it says their future is eternal destruction. That's wrong. It means all that they do will be destroyed, along with their rewards, which will be withheld, which they will not receive, and the proximity to Christ, which will not be theirs, which they could have, should have, if they would do, would have done, the one necessary and needful thing, that is, be set apart by the Word of God. So next it says, verse 18, their God is their appetite. That's true. They brag about shameful things, boast about what they should be ashamed of, and all they think about is this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we're eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take these weak mortal bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same mighty power that He will use to conquer everything, everywhere. Therefore, read and meditate until next time we meet, which will be on Sunday if the Lord tarries and the creek don't rise or the snowman comes. We don't know if the snowman is supposed to come or not. It's possible. So let's pray. If you're here or somewhere else listening to me ramble and you've never believed in Christ as God and your Savior, as the one and only, I suggest you do so now. Why? Because you don't know if you will live to see another day. And if you don't, you will have missed your golden opportunity to enter into the ark like Noah and his family, to be saved from the deluge that is coming upon the world. Not water this time, but fire. Probably widespread nuclear destruction. At least that's what it looks like in the book of Revelation. So hedge your bet and believe the indisputable historical facts regarding the true identity of Jesus as God in the flesh and the reality of His death, burial, and resurrection. Don't forget His resurrection. If you will, or when you do, God hears your prayer, reckons righteousness to your non-meritorious perception and consent to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And along with it comes the complete forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. in heaven. Go ahead. There's nothing stopping you. Pray. I am believing in you, Lord Jesus, as God and my Savior, which is all I can do. I place my life in your nail-scarred hands. Thank you for the free and permanent gift of eternal salvation that you alone offer to all mankind, and give unconditionally and universally to all who only believe in you. And so, that's it. It's yours. If you will do just that, which is nothing at all, believe in Christ. Father, we commit the results of our session this evening to you. Cause what we heard to stick and make it very relevant and useful in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Also, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.